in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which is the parallel passages of this, we're not going to turn there this morning, at least not yet, but there appears a sermon given by our Lord to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and that's basically what we're going to look at here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. It's appropriately titled the Olivet Discourse. This is a teaching now that Jesus turns to his disciples and he starts showing them the inside scoop, if you will. It's known as the Olivet Discourse. Its theme is the second coming of Christ. The Lord talks about his return. He talks about the end of the present age, and he talks about the establishment of his kingdom. The sermon in this portion of Scripture was given in response to a question from the disciples, and the answer given by Jesus is the longest answer to any question that Jesus ever gave. Now, you remember last week as we were in Mark's Gospel, and the last couple of weeks, there were some insincere seekers coming to Jesus, and they would ask him questions that were designed to trap him or to trip him up. And Jesus, of course, knowing the hearts of men, he knows the difference between a sincere question and an insincere question. And to the insincere question, in other words, we talked about this a little bit, where the insincere question is one that's just designed to start an argument. I just want to argue. Or I want to make you look foolish, so I'm going to ask you this question. That's an insincere question. This sincere question is a true seeker. And you see, Jesus spends a lot of time with people who have sincere questions. Now, Jesus had just exposed the nature and the character of the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, if you remember from our study last week. He really pretty much... all he had to do was shine light on them, and as soon as he did, the people saw them for what they were. This was his last public discourse, what we went through last week. And now he turns to his disciples. So what I would like to do, I have a copy here of the Amplified Bible. And you know me, most of the time I like acoustic music, but sometimes you just need to crank it through an amplifier. And so I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 23. Chapters 24 and 25 in Matthew are what we're reading this morning in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. But I want to back up a little bit in Matthew's Gospel to give you a feel for how Jesus exposed these guys before he turns to his disciples and gives them the inside scoop. Okay? Are you with me? Now, you can turn there if you want. I would suggest that you just make a note of it, Matthew 20, chapter 23. I'm going to be reading verses 29 through 39, but I want to read it in the Amplified Version, so it'll be hard for you to follow along in your NIV or your King James or New King James or whatever. But I'm just going to read verses 29 through 39 in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous. Understand that in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7 were the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave 8 Beatitudes. In chapter 23 of Matthew, he gives 8 woes. And I mean... read this for yourself sometime. Make a note of this, or read this for yourself. I mean, he just rakes these guys over the coals. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is the end of it. Hypocrites. For you build tombs for the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have aided them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you are testifying against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's sins to the brim so that nothing may be wanting to a full measure. You serpents, you spawn of vipers, how can you escape the penalty to be suffered in hell? And that word is Gehenna. That place where the fire is never quenched. It never goes out. Because of this, take notice. I'm sending you prophets and wise men, interpreters and teachers and scribes, men learned in the Mosaic law and in the prophets, and some of them you will kill and even crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and pursue and persecute from town to town, so that upon your heads may come all the blood of the righteous, those who correspond to the divine standard of right, shed on earth from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar of burnt offerings. Truly I declare to you, all these evil, calamitous times will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, murdering the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a mother fowl gathers her brood under her wings, and you refused. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate, abandoned and left destitute of God's help. Now notice, he's saying, your house, Israel, your house is forsaken and desolate, abandoned and left destitute of God's help. For I declare to you, you will not see me again. This is very important. Now Jesus is declaring to the Jews, you will not see me again until you say, blessed, magnified in worship, adored and exalted be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that was his last public discourse, the eight woes. And now it says in chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel, verse 1, as he was leaving the temple. Jesus is leaving the temple. You need to remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the one who Isaiah described as Emmanuel, or God with us. We're talking about the one that John in his Gospel describes as the Word who was God. The Word who was made flesh and dwelling among us is leaving the temple. You get the picture? God is departing the temple. Now we're reading in, we just finished up Jeremiah on Tuesday nights. We started into Lamentations. We had our first study in Lamentations on Tuesday night. One of the huge mistakes that Judah made, the southern kingdom, is that they thought that Babylon could never come in and destroy them. They never thought that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed because the temple was there. Hey, this is God's house. God's not, certainly God isn't going to allow his house to be destroyed. Here's what they forgot. Ezekiel describes, in his writings, he describes the Spirit leaving the temple. He had a vision of the Spirit leaving the temple. Writing above the temple, Ichabod, or the Spirit has departed, gone. And the first verse we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1, is that he left the temple. He was leaving the temple. And so now here we are in Jesus' day. He's leaving the temple. One of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Picture this. Some of the stones were 37 feet long. You get that? 12 feet high, 18 feet wide. I don't know why the disciples looked at that and said, this is pretty incredible. Who could tear that down? 37 feet by 12 feet by 18 feet, some of these stones. So look at these massive stones. What magnificent buildings. And look at what Jesus says in verse 2. Do you see all these great buildings? Jesus draws their attention to that. Now you see these great buildings. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. That must have blown their minds. It must have blown their minds. I've been there. Every stone has been thrown down. It happened just roughly 40 years later. The immediate fulfillment of this prophecy of Jesus that the temple was going to be destroyed and every stone was going to, there wouldn't be one stone upon another, he says in Matthew's Gospel. They'll all be thrown down within 40 years. Happened. But remember, as we study prophecy, there are near-term prophecies and there are far-term prophecies. I think this might be a good time to just tell you a little bit about what the disciples thought about end times things. Eschatology, we call it. Eschatos, that's a Greek word. It just means the last thing. The last thing. So eschatology would be a study of the last days or the end times. Now, by the time Jesus came on the scene, the Jews were looking forward to last days events or eschatological events. They were looking forward to the prophecies of Daniel and Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so you got to put your heart, your mind into the heart and mind of these guys who are on the Temple Mount with Jesus. It says here that verse 3 says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the apostles opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. Mark is the Reader's Digest condensed version, but he puts some things in here that we don't hear in the other Gospels. He identifies who they were. Four guys sit down with Jesus on the Temple Mount and get this private briefing. This is pretty interesting. They asked him privately, tell us, when will all these things happen and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Now, this is their thought. Jewish thought in the time of Jesus was that when the Messiah comes, the nations of the earth will gather against him. This is what Peter and James and Andrew and John are thinking. The nations are going to gather against him, and he would destroy them. He, the Messiah, will start a war, and of course the Romans would be the first ones attacked. And once the war was over, he would purify Jerusalem and do away with the false religions and the hypocrites, and then the true worship could take place in the glorious temple described in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. This is what they were thinking. They had no clue that there were going to be thousands of years between the Messiah's first coming and second coming. No clue. No idea. All they thought was all these things were going to be fulfilled, and that's why they keep asking Jesus. They keep asking him, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Even in Acts, when he says, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, and they said, well, then are you going to set up your kingdom? You know, they're thinking it's now. It's now. Now, they thought that the Jews would be regathered and the eternal kingdom would be established. This is what the disciples were thinking. So they said, Lord, tell us. But I want to draw your attention in verse 4 there to the where they say, and what will be the sign. Now, they're not asking for a bunch of signs. They're asking for what will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled. Jesus gives them the sign. But first, he goes into this discourse, and listen to what he says. Jesus said to them, when he first opens up his mouth, this is what he says, watch out that no one deceives you. Okay? Now, I want you to understand, just like the prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, just like what we read in chapters 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation, if you don't understand that this is very Jewish, you're not going to get it. You're going to be applying these things to the church. You're going to be saying, oh, this is, you know, we're going to experience all these things. This is very, very Jewish. You have to understand the church isn't established until Acts chapter 2. He's dealing here with what's going to happen to Israel, and he gets specifically into what's going to happen to Israel during the tribulation or Jacob's trouble. So this is where a lot of people get messed up when they're looking at Matthew 24 and 25 or when they're looking at Mark 13. This is also mentioned in Luke's Gospel chapter 21. But people get this all mixed up and they wind up with scrambled eggs for their end times prophecy because they don't understand. This is very Jewish. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, I am he. Translations say, many will come in my name saying, I am. That's very Jewish also. Claiming to be Messiah. Claiming to be God in the flesh. Now, Does that mean that we're not going to see any of that until the tribulation period? No, we've been seeing that for years. We've already been seeing people claiming to be God and claiming, you know, taking people. We saw Jim Jones and David Koresh and, you know, a lot of people making these claims. I'm God. We're not in the tribulation, okay? They'll deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Now, what about today when we hear of wars and rumors of wars? What does Jesus say? Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. He goes on to say, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So in other words, these are non-signs. These are non-signs of the end times. But remember, they asked him for the sign. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, I believe that they're different. I don't believe that nations and kingdoms are the same thing. So as I started searching my heart, Lord, what do you mean by that? Well, nation against nation, I think that's pretty obvious. The nations of the world. But kingdom against kingdom, I think you're going to see some spiritual things, some spiritual battles going on. Kingdom against kingdom, I believe the Lord's talking about the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. There's going to be very intense spiritual battles going on. Nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It's just going to break out and it's going to be like never before. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. The beginning of birth pains. Guys, let me ask you, when your wife was having birth pains and they were 12 hours apart, were you getting ready to get in the car and get to the hospital? No. No. Not yet. These are the beginning of birth pains. These are the first cramps. These are, you know, what about birth pains? What's the big deal about birth pains? It's not, you know, it's not how many. You don't count the number of birth pains. It's how close together they are, and it's how intense they are. They become more intense, and they become closer together when they're right on top of one another. Let's say they're 3 minutes apart. Guys, are you on your way to the hospital? Well, hopefully, unless you plan on having the baby at home. You know? These are the beginning of birth pains. All these things. So are we seeing these things? Yes. It's interesting when you start looking at the charts of these things, the frequency and the intensity. It's interesting that they're coming close together. But the Lord says, he's talking about during the tribulation period, this is going to be intense. Intense. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Now that should give you a picture right there when he says you're going to be flogged in the synagogues. That should give you a picture that this is very Jewish. Okay? All right? They don't flog Gentiles in the synagogues. Okay? This is a time of Jacob's trouble. This is a time when pestilence and, I mean, they're experiencing some of the most intense pestilence and earthquakes and famines, and it says you need to be on your guard. So now he starts talking about the persecution of the Jews being very intense. And as he gets into this, you're going to see where the persecution of the Jews, he says it's worse than ever before. Now we can think of some, I mean, the Jews have been persecuted ever since they've been a people. But like never before, listen to this. On account of me, that is on account of Messiah, on account of they won't bow, right? Jews will not bow to an idol. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Wow, what a great opportunity. What a great opportunity. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, this is kind of interesting because it grieves my heart when I hear people think that, oh, there's a little piece of good news. First of all, they put the church in the tribulation, which it's not. But then they say, well, you know what? We still got time yet because the gospel hasn't been preached to all the world. I got news for you. The gospel was preached to all the world. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to show you something here. This is kind of interesting. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 6. It says in verse 6 of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, it says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. I got news for you. The gospel has been preached to all the world. Okay? But here's another one, if that's not enough for you. This is kind of bad news for those who think that there must be time, because this is, you know, he's not saying here that the church is going to be the instrument that he uses to preach the gospel to the whole world. He just says before the end comes, the whole world is going to hear the gospel. Well, let me show you one more. Turn to Revelation this time, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now, this is in the midst of the tribulation. This is right in the middle of the whole deal. Chapter 14, I want to show you two verses, verse 6 and verse 7. Revelation 14, 6 says, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. And isn't it interesting that during the tribulation, an angel goes out with the gospel just to make sure that Jesus' words are covered, that the gospel will be preached to the whole world before the end comes? I find that interesting. Now, does that mean that the church is not given the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel to every creature? No, it is, and we are. We're called to preach the gospel to every creature. But I kind of cringe when I hear Christians say, well, you know, the Lord's not going to come back yet because the whole world hasn't heard the gospel. I mean, there's a lot of... Don't deceive yourself. Don't be deceived. Because Jesus never says here that the church is going to be the instrument that delivers the gospel to the whole world. He just says it's going to be preached. Now, here we saw the Apostle Paul already saying, you know, the whole world has heard the gospel. Then we see this angel in Revelation in the middle of the tribulation preaching the gospel. It says, and the gospel must, we're back in Mark 13, verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting because not only is this something that the Lord says to the Jews during the tribulation, we know that there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Why do I call them Jewish evangelists? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that it's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, despite what somebody may have told you. They're not Mormons. They're not Seventh-day Adventists. They're 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says they're sealed. They're sealed. How do believers become sealed? Well, we saw that in Ephesians. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, the moment you first believed the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance. They're sealed the same way we are sealed. The difference is it happens during the tribulation. Before the plagues are going to be poured out, the angel says, wait, we got to seal the 144,000. Well, how are they sealed? They put their faith in the Messiah. They recognize the Messiah. So now, he says, don't worry about it when you're taken in front of magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say. It won't be you talking anyway. Now, it's neat that Jesus promises them that, but it's also neat that that's a biblical principle. How many have ever been talking to somebody and all of a sudden you begin to witness to them things that you didn't even know you knew? It's happened. It's happened to us as believers. And the Holy Spirit just, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is sharing with these people. And this is a cool thing about the Holy Spirit, because he knows things about them that you don't know. So you'll be saying things and they're like, what? You know, I mean, but specifically during the tribulation, it says, brother will betray brother to death and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, That's comfort, considering what's going to take place. That's comforting. Endure to the end, and you'll be saved. Now, here's what's interesting to me. The preterists, those are people that believe that all this has taken place already. This all happened. The destruction of the temple took place in 70 AD, and along with the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, all these things were fulfilled, because they talk about Antiochus Epiphanes, who, you know, desecrated the temple and put pig's blood on the altar and so on and so forth. And of course, the whole temple was torn down. And then because of a fire that took place, and even the gold was melted and it went down in between the stones. They actually threw the stones down to get at the gold. So the whole thing was destroyed. In fact, when you go there now and you stand by that western wall, by that Wailing Wall, and you look at those stones and you go, well, wait a minute, what isn't this kind of a contradiction to Scripture here? Because these stones haven't been thrown down. But you need to understand that that wall is not part of the temple. That wall is part of the retaining wall that kind of held the mountain up, or the side of the hill up. That is not part of the temple. Okay, the temple was beyond that. So everything that Jesus said about the temple being destroyed was fulfilled in 70 AD. But if all these prophecies had been fulfilled in 70 AD, according to the preterists, how come Jesus didn't return? You understand? It's not fulfilled. There's a time yet future. And if you look at verse 14, you want to know the sign? You want to know the sign that the apostles were asking for and that Jesus gave? Here it is. He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, and it says, let the reader understand. If you don't understand this, you need to study it out. You need to learn about it. You need to go to Daniel chapter 9. You need to study out this prophecy and understand what this means, because Daniel prophesied. Actually, he was given this prophecy from the angel Gabriel, where when the angel Gabriel came to him, he said, 70 weeks are determined, and then he gave six things that were going to happen for the nation of Israel, concerning the nation of Israel and your people. So, again, this is very Jewish. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing in the holy place. In other words, standing in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. So Daniel describes how this Antichrist is going to come, how this false Messiah is going to come and set up his image in the temple. And then he's going to desecrate the temple by putting himself above everything that is called God, is what Paul writes us in Thessalonians. Sets his image up in the temple, says, now you're going to worship me. I'm God. He sets himself above everything that is called God. Now, two things. Then, where's the temple? If this is yet future and this is going to happen, where's the temple? Well, I'll tell you what. You need to read. You need to study. You need to watch Israel. Israel is God's timepiece. It's God's timepiece. And you all have access. You know, get on your computer. Type in JPost, JerusalemPost.com, JPost.com. Read the paper. Find out what they're doing. You don't think they're excited about their temple going back up? Well, they're ready. The Orthodox, they're ready. The Temple Mount faithful, they're ready. They have the furnishings already. In fact, those that are sitting on the cornerstone and those that are want to rebuild the temple are saying, we could have that thing up and running in 3 months. That's interesting. Jesus said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let no one on the roof of his house go down, enter into the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Why? Well, because that would impede your fleeing to the mountains. Having a little baby, being pregnant. Boy, that hard times. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. Why? Because, again, it would impede your fleeing to the mountain. He says, when you see this happen, this is the sign. The disciples asked for the sign, and he said, the sign is the abomination of desolation. When you go into Daniel and you study that out, you understand what that means. The Antichrist is literally going to want the worship of the Jews, and he won't get it. So he says, you need to get out of there, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Now that's intense. That is intense. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, who are the elect? The Jews. In this, well, that's true. Christians are elect in other contexts. You're right, Ethan. But in this context, the elect is the Jews. And that's where a lot of us, you know, we'll get confused putting the Christians in the middle of the tribulation, because we say, well, here's the elect. No, the elect are the Jews in this context, whom he has chosen. He has, it says, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them, that is the days, not the elect. He doesn't make them shorter. He makes the days shorter. Okay? At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. Now, let me say something about this. Are there false Christs and false prophets today? Are there antichrists today? Yes, there are. John, the Apostle John, in his letters, made that very clear, that even in that time, in the first century, there were already false Christs and false teachers, false prophets that had gone out into the world to deceive. So we know that. We understand that. But let me say this. I have never, in my years of being a Christian, seen the focus shift and the concentration shift from God's Word to signs and wonders like it has in the last 10 years. I've never seen this in my life. And I'll tell you what, the stage is being set for the Antichrist. Because when he comes on the scene, he's going to have some incredible signs and wonders. They're not going to be card tricks, I can tell you that. I can tell you the Antichrist isn't going to be blowing on people and swinging his coat over his head. You know, this, it's going to be intense signs and wonders. False signs and lying wonders is what the Apostle Paul calls them. But we are being groomed. We're being groomed now to set aside the Word of God and to chase after signs and wonders. Be very careful. It's shaky ground. It's shaky ground. The idea is to deceive. And Jesus, is when he first opened his mouth telling this his disciples about this discourse here in Mark's gospel, he said, watch out that no one deceives you. Again, he's back to that. Be careful of the deception. So be on your guard, he says. Now, those are all pretty harsh words. Don't be deceived. Be on your guard. Those are harsh. As we read these words, we need to take them to heart. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, so you see the sequence here, he says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, that's interesting, because that didn't happen in 70 AD either, along with the destruction of the temple. There are things that are yet to be fulfilled, and the Lord is going to turn back to the Jews. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or those days, or that day, that great day. Verse 26, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heavens. Now, that's not the rapture of the church, because in the rapture of the church, Jesus doesn't send his angels. He doesn't send his angels. In fact, the trump is the trumpet call of God. There's the voice of the archangel, but there's the trumpet call of God. And then it says, those that are alive are caught up with him in the air. It doesn't say that the angels go out and gather them. That's later. This is the second coming, not the rapture of the church. Verse 28, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. All right, let's take a look at Israel again. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, what things? All these things he's just described. When you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Okay? I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, there's a number of interpretations of that verse. Unfortunately, some people have used this verse of Scripture to set dates. And it's a sad song because Jesus told us not to set dates. Okay? And they talk about the length of a generation. Well, how many is a generation? Well, then, you know, I mean, obviously the nation of Israel was not a nation for almost 2,000 years. May 14th of 1948, they became a nation again. Okay, so how many years is a generation? Well, we'll just add how many years we think a generation is to May 1948, and then we'll come up with, you know, the second coming. Not true. There's a number of ways you can interpret this. One of them is that the generation spoken of here is actually the nation of Israel, and that this nation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Because that is Satan's goal. His goal is to destroy every last Jew on the face of the earth, because if he can do that, then Jesus can't come back to save them. Why do you think there's such intense hatred for the Jews? Where did that come from? I mean, even rational. It's not even rational. Look at some of the arguments. It's not rational. One of the interpretations could be that this generation will not pass until all things have happened, all things have been fulfilled. Another interpretation of this could be that if it's a reference to the 1948 generation, it could be that generation will not pass away until everything is fulfilled. So in other words, the people that saw the beginning, the people that saw Israel become a nation in 1948 will not pass away until all things be fulfilled. That's kind of like looking at our World War II generation right now. They're kind of coming to the end of that generation because the guys are just dying off. They're just getting to the age where they can't, you know. So, but what does it say? We don't set dates. We can't set dates. What's Jesus saying here? These guys thought, wow, Jesus is describing all this stuff and it's going to happen next week. That's what they were thinking. And you know what? That's what the Lord wants us to think. Why did he do that? Because he wants us anticipating his coming. Listen, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, what's up with that? I thought Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and how come he doesn't know? Ever have anybody ask you that? That's a baffling question. How come Jesus, if he's God manifest in the flesh, if he's the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, how come he doesn't know the day or the hour? Well, I'll tell you what. As we look at what Jesus did, becoming a servant, becoming a man, he puts restrictions upon himself. Don't you see, when Jesus walked the earth here, he couldn't be in more than one place at one time. That's why when Lazarus died, his sister said, hey, if you'd have been here, he'd still be alive. He did that on purpose. He stayed there an extra few days. And I'm looking, even the omniscience. When you get into Philippians, you can look this up on your own. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it talks about Jesus, though he was God, took upon himself the nature of a servant, a human being. Even putting those limitations on himself to tell the disciples, I don't even know the day or the hour. Not the angels, only my Father. That to me is a miracle. That's miraculous. Kind of like Jesus veiling who he was and only revealing it to Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. People go, wow, that was a miracle. I think the miracle was that they didn't see who he was every day. They walked right alongside him. Be on guard, be alert, he says. Do you not know, or you do not know when that time will come? It's like a man going away, he leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Are you watching? Are you watching? I think that's the proper attitude for all of God's people in all ages. In all ages. In writing to the church, when Paul talks about the Lord coming as a thief in the night, he's not talking about the Lord coming as a thief in the night to the church. He said, you're going to know the signs of the times. You're not going to know the day or the hour, but you're going to know the signs of the times. The ones that are going to be surprised are the ones that are still here. Those are the ones that are going to go, hey, what was that? Thief in the night? Yeah, the unbelievers. And the Lord is calling His chosen people to watch, watch, watch. Now, in Zechariah's prophecies, he says that there will come a day when they recognize the Messiah and they'll weep for Him as an only son. And they'll say to Him, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And He'll say, in the house of my friends. There's coming a day when they'll recognize Him. There's a lot in this chapter, but what I want to do is I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to close with this. Remember the apostles' eschatology? That was that the Messiah will come, He'll start a war with the Romans, first ones to be destroyed, He'll purify Jerusalem, He'll rid Jerusalem of the false religions and the hypocrites, and worship could take place in the glorious temple. And the Jews would be regathered. The kingdom would be established. All right? But I want to show you what Paul says, because Paul reveals the mystery. Look carefully. Verse 1, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. You know who he's referring to there, right? The church. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul says, God gave me the scoop, you guys. It's the church. It's the gospel. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel that we have to take to a lost and dying world. Now we know that the Lord's going to turn back to Israel once He pulls the church out of here. We know that. As we put together the studies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation, as we look at the eschatology, of course, it's 2020 vision looking back, isn't it? The disciples are going, hey, this is any day now. They had no idea there was going to be a couple thousand years between it. We know. Do we know the day or the hour? No. What did Jesus say? Watch, pray. Watch and pray. So what do? We watch and pray. And every opportunity we have, we share the gospel. We share the gospel. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray.